We open our Bibles again this Sabbath morning to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 35. The last three Sunday mornings we've looked at the first eight verses of this prophecy and conclude with the first seven verses, and this morning we conclude with verses 8 through 10. Reminding you yet again that chapter 35 is placed in contrast to what we are taught in chapter 34 of God's day of vengeance, God's day of wrath upon reprobate and unbelieving men and the world. And then chapter 35 speaks of His grace, amazing grace in sending Emmanuel, God with us, and the blessings that Emmanuel will bring. And that all that is painted for us in figurative language. Isaiah 35, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And now for this morning, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. The lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the word of the Lord. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are spiritual pilgrims born by grace will tell us that they know of a road that leads from a little village called Bethlehem, leading north and east up to Jerusalem. Actually, they speak to us of a road that begins outside the door of a stable and leads upward to a hill outside of Jerusalem that was shaped like a skull. They tell us of one sent of God to travel this road alone. In fact, Isaiah, in Isaiah 63, foretells that there will be none of the people with him on this road. It was a narrow road. It was filled with fears and dangers, and he himself who walked the road in the Psalms would say that it was a place where many enemies fell upon him. As he walked that road, he bore the sins and the guilt of all of God's people, but he never faltered one step. From that hill of the skull, after he had been there for 3 hours of darkness, from that hill, the road, spiritual pilgrims tell us, goes back across Jerusalem to a cemetery. In this cemetery, many graves were opened. And in this cemetery, there is one grave, a grave of a rich man. And there is a huge stone that is rolled away from this grave. And the only thing that can be said about this tomb is, it's empty. From that cemetery, the road continues across Jerusalem once again, up this beautiful mountain called Olivet, to the top of Mount Olivet, and from there, the road goes straight up through the clouds to a place whose builder and maker is God. It goes through the gates of pearl and the streets of gold. It passes by a crystal clear river of water and the tree of life. Those alongside the road as he journeyed on rejoiced with singing. This is the place that the prophets tell us is filled with children playing in the streets and old men leaping for joy. There are no lights needed in this city because he who traveled the road is the light of this city. And then this road leads at last to the center where there is a throne high and lifted up. And he is now enthroned above all. Ever since he traveled that road for us, he brings his own that he has redeemed, their sins that he carried upon his own back to a tree called Calvary. He takes each one of them through life on a highway that he has made through the desert of this life, a very clear highway, a highway in which he lays by his own hand every stone. These who he brings on that highway are the redeemed and ransomed in his precious blood, whose sins he has covered. You will look upon these who follow him by grace, and you will see that around their wrists and ankles they bear the marks of having been enslaved in sin. But these bonds have been broken from them by him. And now he leads them on this road through the desert, sometimes over deep ravines, over many sorrows and many rivers. And he leads them through valleys and day and night, light or darkness, to the city where he is king. Our text speaks to us of the highway. This highway is known to us. It is the way of salvation. It is the path of a saved child of God. It is the way that Jesus Christ, who created the road for us to eternal life, it is that path upon which Jesus brings us along through this life, through the desert, into the kingdom of His Father. Do you know of the way, the highway, of which Isaiah foretells? Do you know of that way of holiness, that way of a pilgrim, that way of the preservation where there no lion and no ravenous beast can destroy you? Do you know the way of salvation? And are you and I this morning personally on that way? There is another way. He spake of it. The one who traveled the road alone. He said to us, there is another way, and you must be on one or two. either the highway of grace, or you are on the broad way. It looks so good, but it will lead to destruction. It falls off at the end into damnation and into the lake of fire. And so this morning, in this Word of God, we confess that Messiah has come, the Son of God, to save us and to lead us through this life to the eternal city of praise and glory through His own blood, that He has made for us a highway through the desert. We must be on that way. Our theme then is the highway through the desert. Let's see the identity of this way. Let's look at the travelers who are on this highway. And then finally, let's see again the destination. Isaiah 35, as I've spoken a number of times now, foretells to us the gracious blessings that God will bring to us when the long-expected Jesus comes, the God in flesh, to save us. And let's do a very quick review of those first 7 verses. And we have seen a number of times that exactly who the prophet is talking about and what he is talking about is easily answered in verse 4. Behold, your God will come. He will come and save you. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened. We understand immediately that this is a prophecy then of God, God's Son, coming into our flesh for the purpose of saving us and opening our eyes to see God and our ears to hear His voice, our feet to be able to walk in love and obedience to Him, and our mouth no longer filled with cursing, but now our mouths filled with His praise and love. So it's about Christ's coming. And you note with me that the chapter began saying that when Christ came, would come, there would be an amazing transformation. Verses 1 and 2, the desert shall blossom as a rose. And the stark contrast takes place here, that where there was nothing but sand and dryness, now this is transformed into a beautiful paradise and Eden of God. And we learn from that that salvation is no makeover. It is no plastic thing. To be a Christian is not simply that outwardly you're certain things, but it's a new creation in our hearts. Then in verses 3 through 6, it became very personal, and God spoke to us with our weak faith and our feeble trust and our fears and our anxieties, and He called us to be strong. Do not fear. For when He would come, He would open our eyes and He would open our ears and give strength to our legs and to our mouth. Then, last Sunday morning, in verses 6, the second part of verse 6 through verse 7, we saw that those verses, that part answered the question, all right, is all of this just a mirage? Is Jesus Christ and His salvation just another mirage? The world is filled with mirages. When you get there, it's nothing but sand. And the answer is, He is no mirage. He is the living water. He is the truth of God. He is the one who satisfies and keeps the soul. And now in verses 8 through 10, we learn about this highway. And we read, and an highway shall be there. Beware. The answer is, be there in that desert that is referred to in verse 7. In that desert where He supplies us with the fullness of His grace, that living water. He, in that desert of this present life, will cast up for us a highway through the desert, a very clear road in which He will bring us to this life of sin and death. He will bring us by His grace to glory. Now, it becomes very plain that although our interpretation of this is exactly correct, yet as you study the book of Isaiah, it becomes plain that in the first instance, especially in our text, Isaiah has reference to bringing Judah out of the captivity of Babylon. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs of joy. And that certainly is a reference to that. In chapters 1 through 33 of Isaiah, Isaiah is commissioned to prophesy against a defiant Judah, against a Judah that will not listen to God, that God is going to chasten them and bring them low under Nebuchadnezzar for 70 years. And here Isaiah is foretelling that time when he would bring them back from Mesopotamia, back to Jerusalem, and that way would be a way through the desert. Even as he brought them out of Egypt through the desert of Sinai into Canaan, so he would do it again. In Psalm 126, verses 1 and 2, speak of this. Familiar. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. And then you remember, forget what Psalter, 207, 208, in transports then of joy and mirth, they praise the Lord of all the earth. That is, poetically, when Judah came back from Babylon, they were transported not with carts pulled by donkeys and camels, yes, physically, but they were transported with joy and mirth. That's what bear them back. But now all of this is a picture. All of this is a type. All of this is written, says the Bible itself, all of these things, New Testament says, all of these things were written for our sakes upon whom the end of the earth is come. And all of this foretells the blessings of salvation that are found in Messiah, in Emmanuel. Isaiah is not talking about a physical highway between Baghdad and Jerusalem that we could go and research as archaeologists and perhaps find old pieces of Jewish pottery strewn along the way and have a religious experience. But Isaiah is talking about the way to God out of the sin and death of this life. He's referring to God's way, His Son, of bringing us to life everlasting. He's referring now to a way of holiness. He's referring to a joy which makes sorrow and sighing flee away. This is the way of salvation. This is the path of eternal life. Isaiah is talking about Jesus Christ, the only Savior, who Himself said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Isaiah is talking about the fact that having saved us, God now will carry us and lead us through this life of fears and trials and sins. And He will bring us at last home in victory through His precious blood. That's the highway. Are you on that highway? And am I? This highway has three clear marks. It is, first of all, a very clear highway. The Christian life is very plain. The word highway is a reference actually to that which is cast up. So we must think of the building of a railroad in the 1800s after the Civil War across western United States and through lowlands or through mountains. And everything had to be leveled. And everything had to be built up. And so when you saw it, it was very clear. That was a railroad cut. That was a railroad track. You can go and you can even see them today. It's very clear. And when it says, when our text says, that's a little confusing to us, verse 8, the way of holiness, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. The idea is literally that even one who is a fool, that is, who's in darkness, will know, will clearly be able to see this way. It's very clear. The way of salvation, the Christian life is very clear. It's not murky. It's clear. And it is clear because the way of salvation is built upon the blood and the righteousness of Christ. That's first. The path of salvation is exceedingly clear because it answers the question, how shall my soul be saved? How shall I escape the judgments of God for my own sins? And the answer is clear, only in the work of Jesus Christ, not by yourself, only by grace, given to Jesus Christ. His work, not human work, not human merit, not our own work. If you're living your life on a path of your own works and your own merits and you're pretty good and you're better than others, that path is the path to destruction. The clear path to eternal life is by God's grace to trust alone in the blood and the righteousness of Christ and in nothing else. For my acceptance today with God. And it's clear, secondly, because this way is marked out step by step in Holy Scripture. It's very clear because God, the Son of God, who created that way, has laid it out for us in His own Word, His own infallible Word. You may take up and you may read, and you may know the way of the Christian. Do you need, as a young person, do you cry out to God? You're confused. You don't know the way. You're wondering. Different thoughts have come to you and different influences have come into your life. Different people have come to you and you're wondering, or you're wondering about what you're supposed to be in this present world. Do you need to know the way? He who suffered and died wrote it down for you in His own precious Word. Have you and I set aside Holy Scripture in our life? Are you lost? Is your life aimless? Do you feel a certain pointlessness, a certain emptiness? The most excited thing that you can get about is partying, or in the world, movies, Emmys, emptiness. Do you have that which is substantive, that which is living and true? Do you have Christ? Here it is. This will show you the way. The gospel of Jesus Christ, faith, love, repentance, belonging to Him. That's the way. The way is not only clear, but Isaiah says this way of eternal life is holy. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. And so the way of salvation is first clearly in the blood of Christ, and then it is that transformed life whereby we are transformed to the will of God and are given a delight not to do our own will, not to be under the bondage of our own thoughts, not to do what we want of the flesh, under the tyrant of the flesh. But by grace we are under the loving Master and His commandments, the Holy One of Israel, the way of salvation through the desert of this world, the way of peace and the way of joy is the way of a holy life in Jesus Christ. We read that the unclean shall not pass over it. Without holiness, Hebrews chapter 12, no man shall see the Lord. We read in Revelation chapter 21 that nothing that is defiled shall enter into that final destination of glory. The unclean, those who are defiled and defile themselves with impenitence and set aside God and live according to their own pride and will and are impenitent, they shall not pass over into life eternal. Do we make peace? Do I make peace with an impenitent life? Do I give place to awful pride and awful lusts in my life? Are you immunized? Has sin made your spiritual soul no longer feel the prick? Can you feel the prick of your conscience, of a holy conscience? Can you weep? Not over consequences, but over sin in your heart. Do we confess Christ, but are we careful that our confession will cost us nothing? Do we confess Christ and yet have hatred in our hearts, jealousy and selfishness? Do we confess Christ and stand in the way of the ungodly and in the way of the sinner and the scorner? That is not the way of salvation. That is our own way. That is the way that leads to destruction. The way of salvation is that holiness, that love of Christ, that acknowledgement that I am a sinner. And my joy and delight is in the never-failing grace of God. And I desire from the heart to be like Him. And finally, that way of salvation is clear. That way of salvation is holy. And finally, that way of salvation is a very safe way, or we could say preserved. No lion shall be there, or any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. In other words, this way is a way of mighty protection of God. The highway of salvation, the way, the path to eternal life through Jesus Christ, is a life, the Christian life, is the life of mighty protection. We experience a mighty protection of God against the lion, the devil himself, who goes around seeking to destroy who he may, against ravenous beasts, many temptations and many fears and loneliness and death and sorrow, we experience protection and peace. And we sing, "The Lord my shepherd holds me within His tender care." But we read in Psalm 91, "They that dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by day, nor by the arrow that flieth at night. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee. The path of salvation comes by grace. All of it is by grace. But it comes to us also with this promise that on that path, the Lord will preserve us and He will keep us. And so we fix our eye upon Him. That's the path. That's the highway. Let's look briefly at those who are on that way. And we read, "The redeemed of the Lord shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion." And so the two words that describe them first are redeemed and ransomed. Redeemed and ransomed. You can combine those two into one word, grace. Those who have received that abundant grace that is found in Jesus Christ, God's grace. It was God's grace that takes us out of the desert. It is God's grace that brings us from destruction to heaven. You and I were lost in the desert and would have perished in that desert in eternal death. But it was grace that looked down and redeemed us and ransomed us. Those words, redeemed and ransomed, although they ring in our soul with joy, nevertheless, the Holy Spirit is choosing those words because those would be words. Think of God's children in Judah. Those would be words that would ring. They would carry a lot of meaning to them. The Old Testament believer, the word redeem and ransom. The word redeem would pop into their soul all of those thoughts that there was someone and there was something precious that they had lost. They had lost the ownership of it, the right of it. It could even be their son because they had a debt. They gave their son over to work for another and then they would have to redeem that son. It could be a piece of property that went through foreclosure or through death. It belonged to the family and now it belonged to another family. So Boaz, you remember, stands up to redeem Naomi's and Ruth's parcel of land to buy it back for them. It belonged to them. And he was the near kinsman. He was united to them in blood. And he stood up and he paid for that to get it back. So that we are redeemed means all that we had was lost. Squandered. And the kinsman, Jesus Christ, said, "I will pay that back. I will purchase it. I will restore." Christ is our Redeemer. And then that word ransom would obviously bring back captivity, kidnapping, the reality of slavery. They had been sold. They had been sold as bondservants, first to Pharaoh and now to Nebuchadnezzar. And they had to be purchased back from slavery. They were slaves on the auction block. We are sold under the bondage of our sins. But again, it was that very blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. That's the cross. That's the reality. Upon the cross, the Son of God's own blood and suffering was paid to ransom me out of the bondage of my own sin and death, that I would not die in that, but that I would have life eternal. These are the ones, redeemed and ransomed, that are on the way. But then secondly, the ones that are on the way are pilgrims. Verse 8 refers to a wayfaring man. And that's just another name for a pilgrim. pilgrim is somebody who travels on foot through a country that he doesn't belong to. He's only passing through that country because his heart is in a country in front of him. He's passing through. We read, wayfaring people are on the highway to Zion. What does that mean? It means that when we are saved in Christ Jesus, the Christian feels that he no longer belongs in this vanishing, sinful world. We have another life, a perfect life, a glorious life. I can put it this way. When God puts you on the path to heaven, He first of all puts the life of heaven in your heart. The child of God, we this morning have the life of heaven in our heart. That doesn't mean that we despise the earthly. Of course not. But it means that we live our life now out of another life. A life that Christ has put in our heart. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are a new creature in Jesus Christ. A pilgrim, a man is not going to walk through a desert to another land if he does not love the land to which he is going. Why walk through a desert where there is no water if on the other side of the desert is a land that you abhor? Why would you do that? Apart from grace, we don't love that other land of heaven. Apart from grace, we would prefer to sit in the darkness of the pleasures of this life, the vanity of this life, the emptiness of this life. We would try to take it. But it is grace that has given us a citizenship in heaven, in the land of our Father. If this world is your home, you will not walk the way of salvation. You will not care about the path of Jesus Christ. Is this life your home? Its pleasures, its riches. Is that what life is about? What's the point of your life? What's the purpose? What do you want? Is it this life? Is it defined in this life? Advancement, decrees, degrees, pleasures. Those who are on the path to glory are pilgrims. And they say, this world is not my home. I'm passing through. He has given me eyes to see its emptiness and its vanity. It cannot feed my soul, just like you can't put sand down my throat to give me water. Jesus Christ and His life is my hope, my life. I'm a pilgrim now. I live with a hope that shall never make ashamed. And finally, those who are on the path are redeemed, ransomed pilgrims who have a companion. Everyone who walks on the highway, the path of salvation, does not walk alone. Jesus walked alone on the path of suffering, the path of meriting eternal life. No one walked with Him, but His Father sustained Him. On the path of salvation in Jesus Christ, we do not walk alone. We read in verse 8, the unclean shall not pass over. And then we read these words, but it shall be for those. We have to say there that the translation is falling short. The unclean shall not pass over, and then you could read, He shall be with them. He shall be with them. Who? The wayfaring men. He will be with the pilgrim. He will be with them. And again, you know who He is. He is Jesus Christ. He is the friend that sticks closer than the brother. He is the one whom God from all eternity has entrusted us to. He is the lover of our soul. He is the one who so loved us that He gave His blood for our sins. And so we may say, the path of life, the path of salvation, is this confession. Every day, the Lord Himself is near me with a special mercy of His own. The one who made the way is the one who carries us on that way. God does not begin salvation and then leave you on your path, on the path alone. He will not do that. He will never leave you, no matter what the path leads over or through. He will not leave you alone. He Himself will be our guide through everything. Till at last He receives us to the destination. We will come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon our heads. Zion is the eternal city of God. I can't tell you much about it other than to say, take out your Bible, the book of Revelation 21 and 22, and read for yourself today of what that city is. It is a city that is filled with the glory of Him who has made it, the glory of God. And the point of our text this morning is that this destination is sure. It is absolutely sure. He will lead them to Zion. We will come to Zion. Having redeemed us, we will come to Zion. There are two paths. There are only two possibilities. The one is a path to destruction. At the end of life, it falls down and down and down into hell. And the other path, that path of grace, leads to glory and the fullness of joy. Isaiah says we will go up with songs of everlasting joy upon our heads. What is upon our head often is a crown, something that adorns us. But here the prophet is saying that the joy of salvation will be upon our minds. An everlasting joy will be filling our thoughts and our minds as we enter into heaven. At the moment of entering heaven, there's no fear. There's no terror for a child of God. When we close, at last we die, whether that's in agony or whatever that is. The mind becomes immediately clear, my consciousness. And we enter with joy, everlasting joy, songs of joy. And then we read, and they shall obtain joy and gladness. When we enter into heaven, we obtain a joy and a gladness that we have never felt before. There is no joy, there is no gladness in the kingdom of sin. But in Jesus Christ, there is nothing but joy and gladness. A joy to such an extent that we read, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Get that, flee away. Not just drop away, not just disappear, but figuratively. All the sighing and all the sorrows that seek to jump on us, that surround us in the presence of the glory of God, they run away. Sorrow and sighing and grief retreats, runs away, hides itself under a rock. before the glory that is before us. And then we stand face to face before Him who traveled the way alone. The Son of God who came to take our grief and sin and sorrow, those awful things about us, they're awful, but He knew them. And He loved us. And He bore them all away on that lonely path to Calvary. He will welcome us Himself. And He will sit down with us. And He will show us our journey through this life. He will show us every step. And we will say to Him, "So, it was You all the time. All the time. It was You keeping me, loving me, saving me." We will enter into the kingdom of His Father. It was for this reason that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. May this celebration of His birth, of His death, of Him, work in us everlasting comfort, peace. The manger is past. The cross is past. The empty tomb is past. Now there is a way of salvation and a living Savior who is with us. Let's walk that way together to Zion. May God Himself bless you. Amen. Father, words cannot express what Thou hast laid up and done for those who love Thee. We know that the weak words, O Lord, that we have spoken of the beautiful Scriptures, and yet, O Lord, it is true. For we have seen Him and know Him as our Savior. We pray that Thou wilt gently lead those who know not Him to Him according to Thy grace. And we who are so mindless of Him or even question Him, we pray that Thou wilt lead us and them also in this day to Him, that we may find fullness of joy in the only Savior, Emmanuel, God Himself, who has come to save us. In Jesus' name, Amen.